Listen, would you turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12? And we're actually going to deal with a topic right now. It's going to be a series, I'm just warning you. But it's a series about the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And I want to take a little poll here. I'm curious because I realize that there's been a variety of experiences people have had with the so-called spiritual gifts. I say so-called because sometimes churches have what they call spiritual gifts, and we're not quite sure what it is. You know what I mean? So I'm wondering, how many of you guys have had bad experiences? You've gone to a church where they had what they called the moving of the gifts of the Spirit, but you, in your mind, it was anything but authentic. Have you ever experienced that? Okay, raise it high. Come on. All right, I'm curious because I've experienced that. Now, how many of you have observed and experienced what you would consider legitimate, true holy gifts of the Holy Spirit? How many of you? Ooh, even more. Praise the Lord. I'm glad to see that. How many of you have personally experienced the manifestation of the Holy Spirit as the gifts go in your own life personally? Oh, I'm so happy to see that. One more. How many of you simply claim ignorance? You really haven't experienced bad or good in this area? Well, just a couple, really. I saw one sister going, eh. You know, I want to start out as we look at chapter 12, verse 1. Paul says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." Okay? So sometimes our ignorance is we saw bad experiences, so we think it's all bad. Sometimes our ignorance is we think we're moving in the gifts and it's just our flesh. Sometimes our ignorance is we just haven't been exposed to either one. So my prayer for you in this series, now I know it's kind of weird that we're going into what people call Advent, the Christmas season, and I'm guessing that we'll probably be in this series into the new year because we'll stop and have a Christmas service. We'll have, usually at the new year, I always give my vision for the church so everyone knows what the vision for Calvary Chapel Eagle is. So there'll be some interruptions. But I'm just telling you, I'm going to take my time and move slowly here. Because, you know, there's times we've actually finished a whole chapter in one sitting. I know it's rare, but we've done it. And then there's times it takes 2 weeks or 3 weeks. But I'm telling you, you look at chapter 12, the different topics covered. I want to make sure that by the time we finish 1 Corinthians 12, that you understand what each of these gifts are. You understand how they should and shouldn't look. And that maybe you'll have some things rearranged. You have some corrections made. I just think it's God's will because verse 1 says, God is saying this through Paul, I don't want you to be ignorant of spiritual gifts. Now keep in mind as we've been going through Corinthians that the Corinthian church had all kinds of problems. And even some people believe that one of the reasons Paul's addressing spiritual gifts is because they wrote to him about that too. Boy, Paul, you should see what they're doing at this church. And then because they wrote to him questions, and as you've been paying attention, if you've been with us for a while, Paul's been addressing the problems and the issues. Like in chapter 1, he dealt with schisms and divisions in the church and prejudices. And in chapter 5 on, he's talking about sexual sin in the church. In chapter 6, he talked about Christian taking Christian to court and just all kinds of terrible things that was happening. Chapter 7, he talked about marriage and divorce. They must have had, and it he started out chapter 7, if you remember, now concerning the things which you wrote me about. They had questions, and Paul had, praise the Lord, had answers. They were spiritually inconsiderate towards one another. And in chapters 8 and 9, we looked at customs and cultures and how not to offend one another. So by the way, if you missed any of this stuff, you should go back. It's all online on our website, and you could download it or stream it. They had misunderstandings and abuses concerning communion service, which we covered last week. And then, by the way, we had communion last week. That's why some of you keep a good calendar realize they don't have the communion tables out. We usually have communion the first Sunday of each month, and we usually have potluck the last Sunday of each month. Well, because of Thanksgiving, we canceled the potluck, and because of the text that we're in, we had communion in its place. And normally we have the high school kids sit in for communion. Well, they're in here for introduction of the spiritual gifts, and I hope it stirs the pot a little bit. I hope that maybe you go back to the class when you get back to your high school class and you go, you know what, could we talk a little bit more about spiritual gifts? Could we pray and seek the Lord for spiritual gifts? Because young people could move in the spiritual gifts. And it's not just for us old guys, okay? Young people could discover and move in their spiritual gifts. And so anyway, Paul's dealing with in 1 Corinthians issue after issue that he had to either correct or rebuke the Gentile Christians in Corinth that they're doing something wrong. Now, in spite of all these things, it's apparent that they were still moving in the spiritual gifts. I want you to look at a verse a couple chapters ahead where we're going to end up at the end of the series. In chapter 14, verse 26, and Paul reminds them, he goes, how is it then, brethren, when you come together? Each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. What Paul was telling this carnal church with all kinds of problems, he's saying, you know, when you get together, you've got all these gifts moving, but I want you to do it right. I want you to do it in a way that it's going to build up and edify one another. So now Paul's writing in chapter 12 through 14, a series, I would say, we're going to make a series out of it. He's writing to instruct them the right way to practice spiritual gifts. Now, if you've got your insert, your fill-in, and this is for our small groups, but I encourage all of you to use these papers because it'll help you learn, help you track with me. I want to talk about five spiritual truths to keep in mind when we're dealing with spiritual gifts, and that's your fill-in, okay? Five spiritual truths. The first one is, having spiritual gifts in your church doesn't mean your church is doing everything right. Why do I say that? Well, the Corinthians had spiritual gifts, but obviously Paul wrote a whole bunch to them in this book of 1 Corinthians about all the things they're doing wrong, and they had to fix it. So you don't want to have the misconception of, that church is really special because they've got spiritual gifts. Well, actually, that brings us to the next point. Number two is, having spiritual gifts in your church doesn't mean your church is special or extra spiritual. I must confess, I've known people who had spiritual gifts and still sinned. There are people who are anointed, have spiritual gifts. You could still, in your flesh, do things wrong and sin, okay? So I want to clear up some of these misconceptions. The Corinthian church had all kinds of sin going on, and yet they practiced spiritual gifts. Now, you would think, I don't know about you, but for me, I thought, well, in order to experience the Holy Spirit and have spiritual gifts, you've got to be extra, extra holy. Well, that's not necessarily true, as we'll see with the 1 Corinthians. But the gifts of the Spirit, there are gifts of the Spirit we're going to look at. But then there's the fruit of the Spirit, which I believe is the true test of your spirituality. I remember as a younger Christian, I met a buddy who came from a extra hyper Pentecostal church. And he moved into gifts, he spoke in tongues. And he says, let me tell you something the Lord showed me. There is people who have the gifts of the Spirit. Choke myself up. But what they need is the fruit of the Spirit. And you can have the gifts of the Spirit and lack the fruit of the Spirit. Isn't that a shame? It's true, though. The fruit of the Spirit, let me read it to you in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 through 26. But the fruit of the Spirit is, tell me how much we need this stuff, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh and its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So listen, as we're entering this series about the gifts of the Spirit, keep in mind, I think even more important than the gifts, which it's all important, don't get me wrong, but how hypocritical it looks if we don't exhibit the fruit of the Spirit in our life. And yet we could speak in tongues and prophesy and do all this hocus pocus spiritual stuff, and yet we're carnal and lacking the fruit of the Spirit. So I want you to keep in mind the value of having both, okay? Now, number three, and I'm going through this list, I interrupted myself, but number three is having sin or doctrinal error does not exclude you from spiritual gifts. And again, the Corinthians were an example of that. I used to think that if there's any sin that pops up in my life, it quenched the Spirit, and now God can't use me. You know what? I get this theory. God uses imperfect people. Okay? Well, that's really not a theory. You all know that. But my theory is, do you know why God uses imperfect people? That's his only choice. That's all he's got to work with. Okay? So number three is having sin or doctrinal error does not exclude you from spiritual gifts. Number four, you can have a legitimate spiritual gift, but use it in an illegitimate way. If you don't know how to spell it, just take legitimate and put ill in front of it, okay? It's right there in front of you. So you can have a legitimate spirit, and that's what 1 Corinthians 14 is about when we get there, that they had spiritual gifts, and they're moving in the gifts, but they weren't doing it right. So it's funny. God's giving you, it's just like any ability or any strength. You know, you could have strength and abuse your strength. You could have knowledge and abuse your knowledge. You could have a great ability to as an orator, but you could use your mouth to offend or to insult. You know, so in the same way, God can give you spiritual gifts, and you could use it in the wrong place, the wrong time, the wrong way, and that's what we'll look at more carefully when we get to chapter 14. It seems like it's going to be some time at this rate, okay? Number five, the last point in your fill-in on the 5 points is that you can fake spiritual gifts, and that's why they must be tested. What do you mean you could fake it? Well, you may not be able to do miracles, but I know that you can fake things. I've had people think they can prophesy, and they'll prophesy, and it's a false prophecy, okay? I know people who think they speak in tongues, and it's just abba-dabba-doo. You know, it's not, that's not tongues, okay? Now, as a matter of fact, one verse to just address that issue is, by the way, that was yabba-dabba-doo. Fred Flintstone did that all the time. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, when we get there, verse 29, Paul instructs them, let two or three prophets speak and let the others judge. Why do you have to judge if a prophet is speaking? Because there's times others with discernment might go, you know, I don't think that's it. I don't think that's from the Lord. Maybe it was the pizza you ate last night or something. But that's not Jesus, okay? So we need to be accountable to one another. When and that's the danger when somebody says, the Lord says, God showed me something. You know, that just ends the conversation. You ever had that? I've had people tell me, you know, if they're asking my advice on something and I feel like God's given me some discernment, I'm giving them the word, and they go, well, God told me. Well, if God told you, then you don't need to talk to me because it's the end of conversation, right? But that could be misleading. And so when there's even a prophet with prophecy, we need to discern, we need to judge, we need to be accountable to one another in the spiritual gifts. And that's why chapter 14 was written. Now, speeding along, back to verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. Now, you know, I might take longer than I thought on this because there's so much I want to say here. There are several different schools of thought with spiritual gifts. I don't know if you ever heard of these terms. If you're taking notes, have fun trying to spell it. But they're cessationists who believe that the gifts of the Holy Spirit have ceased. They've ceased, so they are cessationist, believing that any of the power gifts, any of the miraculous gifts, even the gifts of tongues and interpretation and prophecy, there are those who believe that once we got the Bible, we didn't need all that stuff. And so the Bible, we want to know from about God, we just read the Bible, we don't need to hear personal prophecy. Then there are those who are continuationists. These big 25-cent words, right? There are continuationists who believe that the gifts of the Spirit are still continuing today. And of course, you're going to find it really quickly if you don't know already. I'm a continuationist. I believe in the gifts of the Spirit. I've experienced the gifts of the Spirit. As we go through the series, I'll probably be telling you all kinds of stories of things I've experienced and witnessed. I don't get scared, but I speak in tongues. You know what? I don't put on a show. I don't try to scare little kids with it. But I love to, when I get along with the Lord, whether I'm driving in the car, sometimes in bed at night, or sometimes I'm in a little prayer circle and under my breath, I'm praying in the Spirit. And it's a gift that God's given me that I value, I cherish. And so I'm a continuationist, okay? Now, some cessationists who believe it's ceased would even go as far as to say that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are demonic. They'll say when you speak in tongues, it's the demon, it's a demon. And that's a shame. I think that's a lie of the devil trying to get people to be afraid of the things of God. Now, on the other end, let me just say something. I have been involved in all kinds of spiritual activity, including exorcisms. I have experienced someone who was demon-possessed and had a team of people we've prayed and performed an exorcism. Not like in the movies. It's probably like nothing you would imagine. But during the process, I have seen people who have demons speak in tongues. Because Satan is the great counterfeiter. Satan will want to counterfeit. As a matter of fact, what it did, you know, we're praying over these people. There's this little girl. She was a young girl, and she was, her dad brought her into the church back when I lived in California. Said, my daughter is possessed. And I thought, come on. And as we start talking and interviewing her, it became apparent. And so we began to pray, and all of a sudden, she began to speak in tongues. As we're praying in tongues. It gives me the goosebumps right now thinking about it, because it was creepy. And so we all stopped and we're listening. Demonic distraction. That's what it was. It was a demonic distraction. I just thought, I said it. In Jesus' name, be silent. And then we began to pray even more. Because the devil will counterfeit and try to twist your mind about spiritual gifts. So yes, it can be. There can be demonic tongues. If you've been involved in the occult, you've probably seen people with demonic influences doing something that sounded like tongues. But it's just a counterfeit of the real thing. Because if you read the Bible, you'll see that there is the gift of tongues. And by the way, Paul addressed this issue, I believe, in verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 12. He says, therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no one says that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And so we need the Holy Spirit to move in the gifts properly. I got a funny story about this. I remember when I was back in the convalescent ministry many years ago, the man who was over the convalescent ministry back in California, he had some, I believe, misconceptions. And he was telling me that anybody who can say the words, Jesus is Lord, you could tell they're Christians. Because someone who's not a Christian can't say those words because of this verse. That's not what this is saying, Larry. This is saying that by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we couldn't curse or go against Jesus, but only by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit can we actually make Jesus Lord of our life and call him Lord. No, you can't even say it. We had an argument. We're at a restaurant after our convalescent meeting. So in my own little crazy way, I looked around the restaurant, and I picked somebody out. I said, excuse me, sir, are you a Christian? No. You're not? Larry, come here. He's not a Christian. I don't know what this guy thought. I think I was in my 20s at the time, and so I was just really, you think I could be animated? Now I was like scaring this guy. He says, so you're not a Christian, right? Right. Can you say these words? Jesus is Lord. He says, sure, Jesus is Lord. Larry, did you hear that? A guy who's not a Christian can say Jesus is Lord. Maybe that wasn't the best way to solve the argument. But the reason that I want to bring that out is because the cults can say Jesus is Lord, but they don't mean the same thing that you mean, and it's not really in their heart. He's not really Lord. The people who are deceived in cults can say anything, so that's not what this is saying, okay? I was hoping I wouldn't get way off on this. Back to verse 1, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. I want you to know something else about this verse. The word gifts is not in the original Greek. As you know, the New Testament was written in Greek, and the word gifts isn't there. It was added for clarity. But what Paul's literally saying is now concerning pneumatikos, the Greek word, spirituals. Now concerning spiritual things. You see, Paul spent the first 11 chapters of 1 Corinthians correcting all their carnal things, and now it's time to talk about some spiritual things. And so now let's talk about pneumatikos, spirituals. And he's compelled to talk about this. Now, Adam Clark, a great commentator, says he defines spiritual gifts as gracious endowments leading to miraculous results. All these came by extraordinary influences of the Holy Spirit. Now, as I was listening this week, and I always try to listen to some of my favorite teachers, how they handle the text. And everybody covered at least a whole chapter or half the chapter, but sorry, I'm not going to do that. But one man actually says spiritual gifts are special abilities. You know, I can't call it a special ability. I think they're gifts. I think God's graciously doing things in us and through us that we could never accomplish ourselves and that we don't have the ability to do. It's just God doing a miracle. And it's something else he says here is, I do not want you ignorant in verse 1. Now, I want you maybe to take notes on this because I didn't put this in your fill-in. But in the New Testament, Paul actually, if you have Bible software, you can do a search. I don't want you ignorant. And there's three things in the New Testament. I said three things. Because there is a fourth verse that goes along with the three things. But Paul actually deals with three issues he doesn't want us ignorant about. First, he says, I don't want you to be ignorant about God's plan for Israel in Romans chapter 11, verse 25, and then again in chapter 10, which we covered recently, verse 1. Both of those verses, I don't want you to be ignorant. You look at the context, it's about God's dealing with and plans for Israel. Secondly, he doesn't want us ignorant about spiritual gifts. Chapter 12, verse 1, 1 Corinthians, where we're at here. Thirdly, Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant about, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, read the context, about the coming of the Lord and about the eternal state. So he doesn't want us to be ignorant about where we're going to go when this is all over with and the coming of the Lord and eternity. So those are three things. Now, interesting, people, Christians tend to be ignorant about all three of these things. Verse 2, as we speed along here, you know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Now, he doesn't mean dumb like stupid because they didn't even have brains, the idols. Dumb in this context means they can't speak. So Paul's about to speak about spiritual gifts and the speaking gifts and God speaking to us and God speaking through us. He's saying, remember when you used to worship idols that couldn't speak? That's what it means by dumb idols, okay? And people often carry their misconceptions about spiritual things into Christianity when they first get saved. So what Paul's wanting to, I think what he's starting to do here is, you guys all have a lot of baggage from your old life. You all worship stupid, no, dumb idols that couldn't talk. And now you get the living God. And I want you not to carry with you all your misconceptions from your old beliefs into this new belief of Christianity. There's a lot of reprogramming we need. There's a lot of training we need to be retrained. And that's why we need to become people of the book. That's why we need to be word Christians. I had a friend once who used to tell me, you're a word man. I said, what do you mean by that? He goes, you're into the word. I said, all right, I'll accept that. You know, because there are Christians, then there's word Christians. There's Christians who know the word of God. And now some call it brainwashing. But praise God, wash my brain some more, you know. I need some, how many of you guys need brainwashing? I need my brains washed regularly, okay. But let me show you the kind of brainwashing that the word of God does to you. I'm going to show you an Old Testament and a New Testament verse. Old Testament, Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 25. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean, and I will cleanse you. I think I'm starting to get old man voice. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness, from all your idols. I will give you a new heart, put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. I love that verse. That's an Old Testament passage describing what New Testament conversion will look like. And then later in the New Testament, Paul writes to husbands in Ephesians chapter 5 and gives an analogy between Christian marriage and Christ in the church. He says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify her and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word. Folks, be word Christians. That we're always in the word of God and it's washing our brain and getting rid of the baggage, the stuff, the misconceptions that we took with us from our false religion we came from. Some of you guys came from false religion and it was a cult. Some of it was an actual Christian denomination, but they had false, weird stuff. Yeah, we all need to get rewired. And the Word of God does that. And so one of the greatest problems with spiritual gifts is that people ignore what God's Word says and they just run off. I remember when I was again, a young Christian visiting a Pentecostal church, and it's almost like the pastor said, go. He did something, and everybody went wild. I mean, it's like right in the middle of the message. You ever been to a church like that where all of a sudden everybody's going, hallelujah, and it was like, and I was like, this is not the way. I've been reading the Word in my 20s, but I was reading the Word. And some elderly woman, she's probably how old I am now, she said to me, so, young man, what's the matter? Because I had this look on my face. I said, this isn't right. This isn't the way Paul tells you to do it in 1 Corinthians 14. And she goes, oh, young man, you just don't know the Holy Spirit. Well, ma'am, I'll respect it. I know the Holy Spirit, but the Bible says, let them who speak in an unknown tongue speak two or three at the most, and let their each in turn, and let one interpret, 1 Corinthians 14. And she just didn't want to listen to that. We're having too much fun to read the Bible right now. Hallelujah. We need to be word people. If you've got spiritual gifts, that's fine, but make sure you're doing, using your spiritual gifts according to the Word of God. If you don't have gifts of the Holy Spirit, I want you to either seek the Lord to receive the gifts or stop doing the fake stuff if you're doing fake stuff. Lord, correct us by your word as we go through this together. So the bigger picture will move along. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant, for you know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, speechless idols, however you were led. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, nobody could say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. I want to dwell on this for a moment. You know, one of the greatest roles of the Holy Spirit is to point you to Jesus, that he might be Lord of your life. As a matter of fact, here's your next fill-in. The Holy Spirit always points to and glorifies Jesus. If you meet someone and say they got the gift of the Holy Spirit and it's all about them, that ain't the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will point you to and glorify Jesus Christ. So that's a good way to test, by the way. One of the discussion questions for your small groups is you're going to know how do you test the Holy Spirit. That's one way, but here's two more things I'm going to read to you. From John chapter 15, verse 26, Jesus himself explaining, he says, when the Helper comes, the Holy Spirit, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. Anything you learn from the Holy Spirit is going to get you to know Jesus better. Okay? Oh, there's so much. I want to run ahead. But one more, John 16, 13. However, Jesus is saying, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. He will tell you things to come. Sure, there'll be prophetic things. He will glorify me, underline that. And he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So before we get into the verse-by-verse, gift-by-gift study, I want you to see the big picture, that the gifts of the Holy Spirit will always point you to Jesus and draw you closer to Jesus, or it's not really the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You know, back in the Azusa Street Revival, where there was Pentecostal moving of the Holy Spirit, one of the great prophecies I remember hearing about was that they said that someday people will be more interested in the person of the Holy Spirit than the person of Jesus Christ. And that's the danger of Pentecostalism, is that they're more into the Holy Ghost than into Jesus. But I always tell you, it's all about, just to make sure you didn't forget. Now, your next fill-in goes along with this, and this is a saying that we had back in the early 70s in the Jesus movement when we were all excited about the gifts of the Spirit and we knew about the Azusa Street prophetic warning. We had this saying we'd always say, and this is it, seek the giver, not the gift. Isn't that good? Seek the giver, not the gift. Now, with proper use of the spiritual gifts, there's great unity and great diversity. Let's move along here. Verse 4 says, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. Now, there's so much in these few verses. I want to, again, camp there a little bit, okay? I want you to notice the wording of 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 6. Look at, there are diversities of gifts. It says there's differences of ministries. It says there's diversities of activities. Now, if you've got different translations, you'll notice some of the translations use the same Greek word for each one of these. It's because it is the same Greek word. So don't let that confuse you. Diversities, differences, diversities. It's the same Greek word. It's diaresis, and it means a distinction or a variety. The King James three times uses diversity. That word translates this word diversity, and one time translates this word difference. Also notice the wording in these. There's so much in these three verses. You notice it's a Spirit, Lord, God. Look at the see if I got the right. There it is. Okay. Spirit, Lord, God. I believe even in this text, there's the Trinity hidden in here. I don't know if it's purposely hidden. But when we talk about the Holy Spirit or the gifts of the Spirit, we see that the Godhead is involved. The same Spirit, the same Lord, the same God. So the Godhead is involved. And you know what? Just like the gifts of the Holy Spirit, there's great diversity in the gifts and there's great unity. That's what the Trinity is like. There's great diversity, yet there's great unity in the Godhead. I remember when I was a high school pastor and I was doing an afterglow time, and there's this one little girl who was in my high school class, and she sang like an angel. She had a voice. And she says, "Pastor Mike, I don't know if I have a spiritual gift, but I sing. Is that a spiritual gift?" And I took her to this verse because it actually says there's diversities of gifts, differences of ministries, differences of activities. We could find a place to put your gift of singing. It's an activity or a ministry or a gift. I don't know how to say it, but if it points people to Jesus, God's going to use it, okay? By the way, now she's working on staff at Calvary Chapel Downey, the church I served at when I was in California. And she's the music director in the school. And it's just awesome what the Lord's doing through her. So the Lord uses this. So unity, diversity, gifts. Now, another thing I want to look at before we wrap it up is the body of Christ. Boy, look around. Do you see diversity? We different, right? I'm glad it's not just the same. We're all cookie cutter of ourselves. Remember that commercial? Same thing, same place. I'm glad we're different. I appreciate diversity. Now, about the gifts of the Spirit bringing out diversity, I like the way David Gusek explains some things. He says that ministries probably has in mind different gifted offices in the church, such as apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Paul describes in Ephesians chapter 4. So let's look at it that way. Maybe the ministries are, maybe there are actually offices that you operate. Now, by the way, you know if you've been here a while, we don't give out badges. We have name tags. We don't give out badges. You know, my official title here is prophet, prophetess. You know, I just turn you loose, you know. After church, you look around, you can see people will pray for one another. People will be giving each other a word of knowledge, a word of discernment, and the Holy Spirit will move. But it's not, we don't do the badge thing, okay? What's your title at the church? Well, I'm super elder. You know, stop it. We don't do that. So I'm the one with the dunce cap. I am the pastor. But you all have gifts and callings, and I just turn you loose. And we all, hopefully, will move in the gifts as the Lord directs. And let me continue reading Gusek's explanation here. He says, "It is the same Lord granting the offices and directing the service. The Greek word for activities is energmata. It sounds like energy, isn't it? It's the word where we get energy or energetic or energized from. It's a word of active, miraculous power. Activities is the same word as working in 1 Corinthians 12:10, the working of miracles." So it's not just activities like we're having sewing class today. It's the active work, the power work of the Holy Spirit. Differences of activities means that God displays and pours out his miraculous power in different ways, but is always the same God at work. So I love it. I love it. Let me keep reading. Is this more of his? I think. What's the difference between gifts, ministries and activities, it's all the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in a variety of ways, okay? All of these are gifts. Some gifts are ministries, standing offices or positions in the church. Some gifts are activities, miraculous events or outpourings at a particular time and place. But this passage declares the Trinity in typical, subtle New Testament flow. The gifts are the work of the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus, and the Father God. Now, yeah, I gave them very complicated PowerPoints. I was hoping that maybe they'd be able to follow. Looks like we're tracking. Now, here's your next fill-in for those inserts. Three more crucial truths you need to be aware of before diving into defining each of the gifts, verse 8 through 11, which we're going to start next week, okay? We're not going to define any of the gifts. I just want you to get the big picture here. Look at verse 7. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. This is as far as we're going to go today, but there's so much I want to tell you about verse 7. I want you to notice, first, you're filling, first, the spiritual gifts are manifestations of the Spirit. It's a way to see God work. Now, in your Shepherd to Sheep, in the bulletin, I gave the proposal that there's some people go, I went to this event and a spirit manifested. Maybe you've seen it in a movie. Maybe you've heard people tell you they went to a seance and a spirit manifested. Sounds creepy, and it is. But not when it's God manifesting. Not when it's the Spirit of God revealing himself. When a spirit manifests, that's pretty good evidence that it's real. You're dealing with the authentic, right? And so I believe one of the ways that you know God is real is the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in your life and in the church. It just breaks my heart to know so many churches, they just get together, they go through the motions, and they read the book, and they say the words, and then they go home. We want God to reveal himself. All the time when I pray, when my wife and I pray in the way, and we say, Lord, show up today. Reveal yourself. Through your word, through me, yes, of course, through the worship team, and through the people. You're a part of it. God wants to reveal himself to you and through you, and God wants to make himself real. That's how God makes himself real to people today. The manifestation of the Spirit. I'm not getting creepy. I'm not getting scary. It's matter of fact, God is real, and he wants to show you that he's real, okay? So now, the three crucial truths. First, spiritual gifts are the manifestation of the Spirit, a way to see God work, evidence. Second, the spiritual gifts are given to each one. That means you, if you're a Christian, if you're born again, you accepted Jesus as your Savior, you are called to move in the spiritual gifts. You have a spiritual gift. Either you haven't discovered it yet, maybe you know it and you're looking forward to using it today, or maybe you think you got it, but you're not sure. I pray this series will help you get clarity and that you'll have courage to operate in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You see, don't believe the lie that you don't have a gift. You know, I have heard people say, well, Pastor, I can't preach and I can't play the guitar and I can't sing. Well, you know, that's all just a little snapshot, a little window into the spiritual gifts. There is so much more. And you can see as we go through the gifts in 1 Corinthians, and then there's a whole another set of gifts in Romans, the Holy Spirit wants to manifest himself in you and through you. And please make it your goal to seek God's will as we go through this study, not just to learn.
Oh, I got good notes.
Not just to take notes and be edumacated. Make it your goal that, by the time this series is over, I want to know, what are my gifts? You want to manifest yourself? You want to reveal yourself? Reveal yourself to me and through me. That's what my goal is. Well, thirdly, the spiritual gifts are for the profit of all. Okay? So that's a little bit different. What I'm saying here is, you know, at Christmas time when I get a gift, it's my gift. It's mine. Birthday, I get a gift. It's mine. Okay? When God gives you a gift, it's not yours. It's for everybody. When God gives you a gift, a spiritual gift, it's not just to bless you. It's to bless everybody around you. That's the way God designed spiritual gifts. And so when you're operating in the spiritual gifts, Everyone around you should be blessed. There's only one exception, and it's the gift of tongues. We'll talk about that when we get to chapter 14. It says that he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. Now, there's exceptions even to that, and we'll talk about it when we get there. So here's the thing. I actually went longer than I wanted to. I just took seven verses because I want to have some time to pray for you before we leave today. And so I want to ask you, do you want the Lord moving in your life like this? I mean, do you really want to see the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in your life and in your church and in your gatherings, your small groups? I'm not proposing anything freaky or creepy or theatrical or spectacular. It's not a circus. Matter of fact, that's one thing. I've seen circus gifts. We don't want it. We want the real thing, okay? And so you need to ask yourself, am I willing to be used by God this way? If he gives me a gift, am I willing to use it?